Eva Sutter, Grace Church, would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Rick Warda. We currently meet at the Yuba County Library, located at 303 2nd Street in downtown Marysville, California, on the corner of 2nd and C Street. Weekly services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. at the library. For more information, visit our website at ysgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Rick Warda.
The text of our sermon today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians to explain the Lord's Supper. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recorded this event. Paul was the 12th apostle. He took Judas's place. Because he was an apostle, the Lord Jesus gave the same words to Paul that he gave to the 11. Paul was faithful to Christ. He faithfully declared to the church what Christ delivered to him. That is what a faithful servant of Christ does. Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I have entitled this message, "The Lord's Table." I will use 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as the outline for my sermon. First, Christ gave this supper the same night he was betrayed. Second, after the Passover, he took bread to give to his disciples. Third, in the same manner, he also took the cup. Fourth, our Lord then answered this question, "Why do we eat and drink from the Lord's table?" Fifth, the apostle tells us, who should eat the Lord's table? And sixth, a summary of what the Lord's table means. Consider first then that Christ gave this supper the same night he was betrayed. Christ chose Judas to be one of his 12 disciples, even though Jesus knew Judas would betray him. Judas treacherously delivered Jesus over to his enemies. Christ knew Judas would sell him to wicked men for 30 pieces of silver. And he knew that Judas would lead his enemies to take him and kill him. Scripture foretold this. Question: why did God arrange for this cruel deed to occur on this very night? It was a most intimate supper. Christ revealed his love for his disciples that night in a special way. He began the supper with these words, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." It was the Last Supper before his death and the last time the Passover was to be kept. For the first time in history, he gave them the bread to eat and the wine to drink and explained what those things meant. Jesus also took the place of a servant that night and washed their feet. John leaned on Jesus' breast. But in the midst of this intimate communication with his disciples and close fellowship, with the revelation of his love in washing their feet, when he gave them the bread that signified his broken body and the wine that signified his shed blood on that very night, Judas betrayed the Lord of life and love. Why now? These are the reasons given from Scripture. First, because it was God's will that Christ suffer by the betrayal of his friend. It was foretold in Scripture. Scripture is the scroll, the volume of the book, which from top to bottom reveals the will of God. Jesus came to do that will. Throughout Scripture, it was written that Christ should suffer. He is the great covenant head who stood as substitute in the place of his people. God chose him to do this. God appointed him to stand for them. It was God's will that he offer himself to God in sacrifice for the sins of his people to save them from their sins. And part of God's will was that he suffer betrayal by his trusted friend. The Spirit of Christ spoke of this by the mouth of David. He said in Psalm 55, verses 12 and 13, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance." During his ministry, Jesus called Judas to be his disciple. He treated Judas just as the other 11 disciples, and he trusted Judas as a friend. Because he was a friend, his betrayal brought greater grief to Christ. Think of it. Christ, who knows all things, in order that he might fulfill the will of God, trusted Judas as a friend, knowing full well that Judas would betray him. Remember how God chastised David when David sinned against him? God brought David's enemies against him. By God's chastisement of David for his sins, God allowed David's trusted friend and his own son to rise up against him. But unlike David, Christ was never unfaithful. Why then would God design this betrayal of Judas to come against his son in whom he was well pleased, and especially on this night? Here is the reason. Christ suffered as an unfaithful friend because he suffered what I deserved. I was unfaithful to God. I betrayed God. Therefore, Christ suffered my chastisement for me, one who has been unfaithful to God. All that King David experienced was prophetic of Christ and of him crucified, risen, and reigning. David sinned against God by committing adultery with Uriah's wife and then murdering Uriah. Though God put away David's sin, he brought chastising consequences on David for that sin. God chastised David in anticipation of the sufferings of Christ, who would suffer, not for his own sins, because he had none of his own, but for the sins of his people. The sins of his people were made his to bear. 2 Corinthians 5:21. David felt the pain of betrayal by his trusted counselor, Ahithophel. Psalm 55 uses Ahithophel's betrayal of David to anticipate Judas's betrayal of Christ. And David felt the pain of open cursing from a man of King Saul's family, Shimei. Shimei's cursing of David anticipated the Jews' cursing of Christ. God sent Shimei to curse David. 2 Samuel 16, verse 11. God cursed his son by the mouths of his enemies and betrayed him by the hand of treacherous Judas, his friend. And David felt the pain of betrayal from his own son, Absalom. He also felt the pain of sorrow at his own son's death. Upon hearing the news of Absalom's death, Scripture says, "The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son.'" In a much greater way, if we can understand it, Christ felt the pain of Judas's betrayal as one near to him. If David felt these things as a guilty man, how much more in fulfillment did our Lord, who did no sin, who was only faithful to his friends, feel the pain of Judas's betrayal? This pain added to his suffering and the trouble of his soul. The lesson is this: all that Christ suffered, he suffered at the hand of God in the place of his people because of their sins. He suffered what we can never comprehend, that he might honor God and have us forever. Oh, what love is this, O my soul? See Christ, who was always faithful, suffer so treacherous betrayal because of my unfaithfulness to God? Christ considered no personal cost too high to have his elect people. He gave all because he gave himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. The second lesson we learn from Judas's betrayal on this night is that though Christ was betrayed by a friend, he was faithful to his friends. We see Christ's faithfulness to his friends against the black night of Judas's treachery. Christ loved his people from eternity. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. He never changes. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. John 13 verse 1. Though we were and are unfaithful to him, yet Christ was faithful to his God and faithful to his people, the church of God, who were given to him by his Father from eternity, and whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. He was faithful to them when he gave himself for them in body and soul. And third, in Judas, we learn the evil from which Christ has saved us. We must realize that we would do exactly what Judas did, but for the grace of God. When we see Judas, we should tremble at the goodness of God, because there, but for Christ, would go you and I. And finally, in Judas, we see how God turns the evil intent and evil works of evil men into a blessing for his people. The evil of the enemies of God's elect will fulfill the eternal will of God for them. Romans 8, verse 36 and 37 says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Do you see the sovereign mercy of our God in Judas? When Shimei cursed David, Abishai wanted to kill Shimei. But David said, "Let him alone, and let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him, it may be, that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." 2 Samuel 16, verse 12. God turned the evil of my sin to my good. Where sin abounded, Romans 5, verse 20 says, "Grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." This is the grace of our sovereign God and Savior. This grace does not cause us to presume on his mercy. It causes us to praise him for his grace by which he triumphed over our sin. And then next, the Apostle Paul said the same night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We must see in this how great the grace of Christ is. He was betrayed to fulfill the sufferings foretold by Scripture. Though he was treated worse than an unfaithful friend, he draws the disciples' attention to the bread. He takes it. He gives thanks for it. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it. And then he said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." He draws their eyes to himself because it is of him and in him that they live. This is what the bread means. This is my body broken for you. What do we learn from this? We learn that Christ substituted himself for his people. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you, bearing the chastisement of God, broken in your place, broken on your behalf, who in nature and practice are sinners, broken for you, who were enemies toward God and brought wrath from God upon yourselves, broken to reconcile God in justice and truth to you, broken to justify you in God's sight. What does it mean, broken for you? Scripture tells us. It means the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the chastisement of God for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The sins of God's elect were laid on Christ. God chastised him for the offense those sins caused God. He plunged the sword of his justice into his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 13, verse 7. "And the Lord Jesus felt the guilt and shame of those sins made his in his own body and soul. In his sufferings, our Savior prayed, 'I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart.'" Psalm 38, verse 8. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was beaten for our iniquities. He endured the punishment of God for our sins, and his stripes are our healing. He obtained our salvation by what he accomplished in his death." Listen carefully to what the Spirit of God, by the mouth of the Apostle Peter, said in 1 Peter 2:24 about the sufferings of Christ. He said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Christ suffered in his body, but his sufferings were not limited to his body. They went to his very soul. Isaiah 53 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now, this is significant for many reasons. First, because if God wounded Christ for our transgressions, if he chastised him under the beatings that my sins deserved, then God laid my sins on him, and he bore them, and he bore the punishment for them. He fully paid all God required to reconcile us to God, to redeem us, to justify us, to save us from our sins. Romans 5, verse 9 through 10. God raised him from the dead, declaring that Christ satisfied justice and established everlasting righteousness by his death. God cannot twice demand justice for the same sins. If Christ gave his body to be broken for me, then my sins were lifted from me and laid upon him. God poured out the punishment I deserved on him. And Christ obtained the peace of reconciliation God intended by his death. I am therefore healed by his stripes. I now know God to be gracious to me in Christ crucified. And second, if he did this for me, it was in love to my soul. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is my body, our Lord said, which is broken for you." Such love compels me at the deepest level. And Paul goes on. He says, "In the same manner, after the bread, our Lord Jesus Christ also took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" To understand why Christ shed his blood, we must understand what sin is to God. At its most basic level, sin is refusing God's right to be God. It is rejecting and denying his truth and his right to rule by rebellion against his holy, just, and good law. Sin has an effect. Scripture says that our sins have separated us from God. Our sin towards God has brought His just wrath upon us. Ephesians 2, verse 3. If we wrong someone and wish to be reconciled to them, we have to make up for the wrong by meeting their expectations for reconciliation. Jesus said, if we wrong our brother, we must be reconciled to him before we can worship God. To be reconciled to our brother, we have to make up for the offense our wrong did to him to his satisfaction. If I dented his car, I have to pay to restore his car to its original condition. To be reconciled to God, therefore, we have to do what God requires for reconciliation. And what is that? We have to honor His law and satisfy His justice. But we cannot satisfy God's justice for our sins. We cannot fulfill God's law by anything we do. Furthermore, our sin proves that we have no interest in reconciliation. Now, when we had wronged God, when we were enemies against God, God, in His incomprehensible grace, took it upon Himself to make up for the wrong our offense caused Him, His truth, and His justice. What did God require to make up for our sin? The death of His own Son in our nature. He required the shedding of His blood. Romans 5:10 says it. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The reason Christ offered Himself for our sins in blood sacrifice was to satisfy God. Christ did not offer Himself to man. He did not offer Himself to satisfy men or to produce a reaction in men. He died to appease God for the offense our sins made against His law, to take away the offense our sins caused God, to create peace between God in all of His holiness and His people who had sinned. Sin is against God. Therefore, a sacrifice suitable to remove the offense that sin caused in God had to be made for God to be at peace with His people according to the rule of His law and justice. And that sacrifice was Christ, the Son of God in our nature. It is Christ that died. He shed His life's blood. God required His life to compensate His law, to honor His holy, just, and good law, to make satisfaction to His justice for sins. Do you see in this how evil your sin must be, that it would require the death of God's own Son in our nature to make satisfaction for it? Do you immediately see how holy God is, that He would not spare His own Son when sin was found on Him, but deliver Him up to judgment and the curse of His law? Do you see the love of God in that He who was offended by our sin is the one who took the initiative and repaired the damage that our sin caused His truth and justice? In light of this, the Spirit of God rejoices over the shed blood of Christ, saying, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That is reconciliation God made in the death of His Son. God has taken away His wrath against His people, which His justice required. He did so by the death of His Son. Now, when we see by God-given faith that God reconciled us to Himself in Christ, we put aside our hostility against God. Learning that He is at peace with us puts us at peace with Him. We worship Him for His truth and grace. We trust Him because He found a way in righteousness to forgive our sins for Christ's sake. Given this grace, we will trust and love God for His goodness to us in Christ. by his blood, Christ fulfilled all conditions of God's everlasting covenant. All blessings promised in that covenant were obtained and are now put into force for all for whom Christ died. Christ's blood obtained their eternal redemption, obtained the remission of their sins, established their everlasting righteousness so that they are justified by his blood. Christ's blood made them holy before God, and he obtained their eternal glory by his blood. The fourth thing we should now consider is why we eat and drink the Lord's table. There are at least five reasons given in Scripture. First, Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We therefore do it because he commanded it. Second, he said, "Do it in remembrance of me." We do it to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember him who gave his body to be broken and poured out his life's blood in order to make atonement to God for our sins. "Remember me," says our Lord. And so, by this, we remember him who died for us to bring us to God. And third, we do it to show forth his death till he comes. When we gather with believers to worship Christ, we eat the bread and drink the wine together. Believers are one bread in Christ. Because we are one with Christ, because God looks upon us as one with him in his death and resurrection, so that by him we are dead to sins, that we are righteous before God by his obedience, that we are justified, that we are alive to God from the dead, then we, as sinners, believing him, do this together because we are one body in Christ. And fourth, when we eat the bread, representing Christ's body broken for us, and drink the wine, representing Christ's blood shed for us, we are showing on the outside what we believe in our heart, that Christ is all of our salvation. Christ crucified is our justification and eternal life before God. We believe him to be so. Eating and drinking with our physical mouth is what we do by faith in our heart and souls. And fifth, Jesus said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." John 6:56. Therefore, eating the bread and drinking the wine is what we do on the outside to show what we do when we believe Christ on the inside. We believe that Christ, crucified in sacrifice to God for our sins, obtained our eternal salvation. And the evidence that we are in Christ and that he is in us is that we believe him. Finally, who should eat and drink from the Lord's table? The answer is everyone who believes Christ. Paul said, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We do not make ourselves worthy to eat and drink from the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for sinners who have been made worthy by the broken body and shed blood of Christ. Romans 5:9 says, "Having been justified by his blood." We are worthy by his worthiness. If we believe that Christ alone, by his one offering to God, took away our sins, justified us before God, then we are worthy to eat and drink from this table. If we do not believe Christ is all of our salvation, we are not worthy, and we must not eat and drink here. But if we believe Christ, we are commanded to eat and drink and to remember him, and declare by doing this that Christ is all to God and therefore all of our salvation. In eating and drinking from the Lord's table, we declare this truth with all who believe him. All that we did by sinning became his debt of sin to bear and to pay. and all he did by dying became our satisfaction and righteousness before God. God accepts us for what he thinks of his Son. He does not see us by ourselves, apart from Christ, but one with him, in him by eternal covenant union. Christ alone makes us worthy. Believing him is the evidence we are in him and that he is in us. Now, in closing, let me summarize what the Lord's table means. It declares a Savior given and a Savior who gave. It shows his body broken, his blood, the price paid, to make atonement to God, to save this sinner. God has taken away his wrath. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The work is complete. He now says, take and eat. The effect of saving grace from God towards me is saving faith in me towards Christ. O great Savior, did you shed your blood for me? Then I am yours, and you are mine. I have been saved by your blood with an eternal salvation.
You have just heard a sermon by our pastor, Rick Warda. You may contact us by email or by phone, or download a copy of this sermon by visiting our website at ysgracechurch.com.